Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would penetrate our minds and hearts by your Spirit with the Word. We ask that you would do that today, that we might live Christ-like lives before you in the world. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Are you trying to perform an epic split? Now, I've got a photo here. Are you trying to perform an epic split in your life with God? In Jean-Claude Van Damme's famous ad, he performs the splits between two wing mirrors of reversing Volvo trucks. And it was meant to show how good the truck's stability and steering was. And it's not AI, as is now the case these days. It's not photoshopped. He legitimately did it. And they were backing up as he did the splits between these two trucks. Are you trying to do the same in your life with God? You see, often we try to have one foot with God in our life and our other foot with people and practices in the world, which are going in a completely different direction. And if we try to do this, we're going to end up with worse than torn pants and road rash. In 2 Corinthians, which we're coming back to after a few weeks off, we've been learning about authentic Christian ministry. And today we see that at the heart of such ministry is a wholehearted devotion to God. We are not to be split, but to be committed to God in every aspect of our life. And we're going to move to the first part, which is about avoiding being yoked with unbelievers. Paul writes, verse 14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Now, the image of the yoke, if you don't know what a yoke is one of two animals pulling together on a wooden bar or yoke, hauling a cart or a plow. And Paul is saying throughout life, whatever the circumstances we're in, we need to avoid placing ourselves in an alliance or team with spiritual opposites. For those who bear the yoke of Christ or the teaching of Christ, we cannot be pulled aside by those who reject him. Now, it's a general command that Paul gives here. He leaves it general here in this verse. And then if you note down in verse 1 of chapter 7, he applies it generally as well. Do you see there? He will come to it, but he says, "Purify yourself from everything." And then he goes on. What's going on? Well, Paul is digging down into the foundations of our very life. You see, first off, we're yoked to God. We are tied together with God. And nothing and no one should take on such an influence in our life that shift us from being devoted to God. Now, as we've been considering the Corinthians, in the first instance, Paul wants the Corinthians to step away from their pagan past. He's calling them not to be drawn back into what they used to be and what they used to do. Later in the letter, we'll see, as we've noted, there's an ungodly leadership going on in the church that they looked up to, that was like their culture. Or if we reflect back to 1 Corinthians, which we looked at a few years ago, there were practices in their Greco-Roman culture that was idolatry, food sacrificed to idols, and the misuse of their bodies in sexual immorality that they were possibly going to go back to. Now, many people, when they read this verse, one of the first things that comes to mind for many is that of marriage. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. We need to note, first off, though, that it's not specifically about marriage. It's not specifically directed towards marriage. But nevertheless, because it's such a general admonition, a general command, it is one line of application. Now, although the Bible doesn't strictly forbid Christians marrying non-Christians, it's not wise or recommended. It in fact goes against implementing this wholehearted following of Christ throughout life. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks about singleness and marriage, In verse 39 there, Paul writes, if you're looking to marry, it should be someone who is in the Lord. But he also says in that chapter, if a Christian has a spouse who doesn't believe, nevertheless, they should stay together. But here, if we're going to come back to this verse that we're looking at, the principle is broad and deep. Don't be guided into rejecting God by anyone who doesn't believe in God. That could be an unbelieving friend, maybe a business contact, a family member, or even a spouse. Resist having your life with Jesus taken down their track, and be wary of anything that compromises the integrity of our faith. It's no good for us as Christians if we mix unbelief in with our belief in the Lord God. Now, most kids, and maybe you found this even as an adult, find self-service drinks pretty exciting. I don't know if you remember the Pizza Hut all-you-can-eat bar or other places, what Sizzler maybe. You go along and you got the selection of drinks, right? It's quite exciting. And when you were there, standing at the counter, what was more exciting than a cup of Coca-Cola or a cup of lemonade or a cup of raspberry? Well, it was putting a bit of each in, wasn't it? But wisdom and growing up is learning that certain things don't mix together because you end up with a bit of a sickly mush. Now, more serious than ruining your drink, Paul says, is mixing unbelief into your life and snubbing the living God. So he gives five pointed questions, each which have the answer nothing. Look down at your Bibles. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Each Christian has been caught out of their old way of life, and we don't go back to those old ways. We're fully invested with God, and so how can we be right with God while at the same time flirting with rejecting God? Don't entangle your life with someone who's living against the Lord. Or next he asked, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Light and dark, stark opposites, and the Christian believer now lives in the ways of Christ. How can he or she start to live as if they're in the darkness, you know, ignorant of God? It can't work. Now, many in society live that way, but we are under no compulsion to follow them in those matters. Next, he asks, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial means worthless in Hebrew, and for Jews, it came to refer to Satan. And Christians need to be wary about being turned away from Christ by that which seems appealing and powerful in the ways of the world, but actually is empty and worthless and a ruse of the evil one, the devil. What harmonious tune, you know, we think about music, what harmonious tune can there be between a person following Christ and a person directed by the devil? None. It will clang and clash together. Next, Paul asks, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? In common here is more specifically a portion in, so something that they share a portion in. At the return of Christ, will they share a portion in what's to come? Well, the believer will receive a reward from God. A portion is there for them, whereas he or she who rejects Jesus will be empty-handed. Verse 16, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Again, the answer is none. This last one seems to pick up some of the issues and temptations of 1 Corinthians, where the Christians were going back to idols, eating meat served to idols in their temples, indulging in the sexual immorality of their cults. Now, as for us as Christians today, we should also answer none to those five questions. But the places where we might compromise will be particular to each of us. Where might we partner with a world that stands in opposition to Jesus? Do we want what it offers or what Jesus does? So, for instance, do we hope in our money and our assets and our stocks? Do we hope for some or for more? Do we hoard them for ourselves? Jesus warns you cannot serve both God and money. Maybe it's the area of sexual immorality. Do we direct our desires or our body against Jesus' wishes and command? Be it sleeping with someone you're not married to, looking at pornography, whatever it might be, there is no harmonious match between those things and being devoted to the Lord God. If we think about churches, in some places in the world, some church leaders may latch onto teaching which seems successful or is approved in the world's eyes, yet in fact waters down the gospel. The new Archbishop of Canterbury, Sarah Mullally, voted in the past for the blessing of same-sex unions in previous years. Other churches in different places in the world may accept money from sources which cause them to compromise in their teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us here in New South Wales, there is a challenge in the recent Conversion Practices Ban Act 2024, which places pressure on Christians not to proclaim fully the truths of God's word in matters related to sexuality, gender, identity and marriage, or to pray for those looking to live out the same. But to pull back from God and his ways is not the way forward, because as Paul points out, and we know, it only undermines our true source of power and salvation, God himself. And so next Paul states what the church is to be, is a point to the temple of the living God. Often the concern of deeper discipleship, or, you know, becoming more serious as a Christian, is the question, what am I going to miss out on? You know, what am I going to miss out on if I take my faith more seriously? Will I leave money on the table if I choose this job over that job? What will I miss out if this relationship that I have with this particular person develops no further? Perhaps we face the uncertainty of future plans, where things seem to be moving in a certain direction, but we feel as though under God we should decide not to continue in that way. The uncertainty of, well, what next? For the Corinthian Christians, if they went some of the ways of their world, they would be accepted in society, if only they kept on with the idol worship at the temple and paid lip service to Caesar as Lord. Once when I started a new job at Yahoo years ago, on my first day as my partner was explaining the advertising business to me, I had the thought, will I have to promote pornography as kind of one of the different categories that they advertised? And as I sat there and he was talking, my mind raced as to how I was going to have to explain. I was a Christian, and I'd have to quit this dream, you know, to me, dream job on before lunch on my first day. So I was very nervous when I asked, because I truly had no idea what he was going to say. You know, where was I going to get another job? This one seemed so good. Well, when I asked, the answer was no, and boy, was I relieved. And also, it broke the ice on me being a Christian as well. Anyway. As Christians, we've been saved by the grace of God, and we're to live for him, even if that leads us into uncertainty or less well-off situations, we're nevertheless to trust him. Yet we cannot forget, as we make such decisions from time to time, that the church has the world's most precious and powerful thing at its center and inside its people, God himself. And we read this in verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God. Now, this is an immense statement. This congregation of people, us sitting here, or standing and sitting and scribbling here, we are where God dwells. We continue on from the place of the temple in the Old Testament. For now in this age, God does not dwell in a building built by human hands, but within his saved people by his Holy Spirit being within us. It includes Jews, it includes people of all nations, and God has one single plan for them all, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, formed in the church. Now, this involves no rejection of the Jews or no separate plan for the Jews, as dispensationalists say, but all are together and blessed by God. So Paul then weaves together a number of Old Testament quotes. And firstly, we have Leviticus 26:12 and Ezekiel 37:27. The Leviticus quote is from the period of the tabernacle tent. Even prior to the temple being built in Jerusalem, it's when they were wandering in the wilderness. And just as they wandered in the wilderness and God was living with them, so also today, God is with his people wherever they are and wherever they go in the world. Ezekiel 37:27 follows the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, and it's a following vision about a broken stick being put back together. And it points to the restoration of the north and the south, Israel and Judah, being brought back together, one nation under one king. And where does Paul land that prophecy? The restoration is under Jesus in the church. So he says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their people, God, and they will be my people." So God dwells among his people, and he wants the church to be holy just as he is holy. Verse 17, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." So this draws from Isaiah 52:11. It calls upon the people of the church, all the people of the church, all of us, to be holy, like the priests who carried the items of the temple artifacts, back to Jerusalem after the exile to Babylon. The church is a saved people. The church is a holy people. Now, this doesn't mean removing all contact with those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, but it means to live distinct lives from people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It means not to be drawn back into living against God. And then he goes on, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So this is a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14. It draws in a section as well from our Isaiah reading. 2 Samuel 7 is from God to King David. And it's about a promise. It's a promise about a series of descendants who will sit on the throne of David, anointed kings, messiahs. But here, Paul alters the quote, and he alters it a couple of ways. One of them is to make it plural, "you all," and he also adds "daughters" alongside "sons." So where he said to David, "you'll be my son," where he said, "I'll be a father to you and you'll be my son," now he says, "I'll be a father to you all and you'll be my sons and daughters." Now that's quite the change. But how does it happen? Well, it happens through Jesus, the Son of the Father, through whom all people who trust in him can be sons and daughters, plural, of God the Father. Because everyone who is in Jesus, the Messiah King by faith, male or female, are sons and daughters of God. So the church is already united to God through Jesus' salvation, through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying we need to make sure we devote ourselves to him. And when we do that, we'll have a growing intimacy with God, which befits our status as adopted sons and daughters of God through Christ. So rather than take God for our advantage, for granted, there is more for us from God if we lean into him, which takes us to the final point, bringing holiness to completion. 7 verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So just as Jesus tells us that his people, that we are to be in the world but not of the world, so as Christians we will be different from those who are against God. But we're not to form ghettos or enclaves just of Christians only, or operate like that. We're going to live among all kinds of people. But we're to live cleansed lives, living like Jesus in his world, standing out as lights. So as we come to the end, perhaps ask yourself, are there ungodly thoughts or attitudes that contaminate your spirit, your mind, the ways in which you think, the things that you want? Cleanse yourself from them. Is there behavior or conduct that contaminates your body? Turn away from them. Thankfully, God is always ready to forgive, and he wants to renew you. So today, let us commit ourselves in trust to God, knowing his goodness and love, knowing the power of his Spirit to change us. And may we be filled with that Spirit and so express to all who we are in him. And if we turn to him, he's faithful, and he will make us more loving, joyful, peace-filled, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. And he will make it evident through us to all that we're committed to God in every way. How about we pray for that? Heavenly Father, we pray you would forgive us when we've yoked ourselves to the world and have wandered from you and your ways. We ask today you would bring our minds and hearts and lives back into holy ways so that we would revere and trust you in all things. Thank you for dwelling within us, our Lord and God. And we pray this in Jesus' name.